try this again. If you have your Bibles, if you could open to Colossians chapter 1, the reading this morning is verses 9 through 23. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might. According to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or power, all things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence of. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He is reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister.
Heavenly Father, we just ask that for the remainder of this time, you speak to us, open our ears, open our minds and hearts to receive all that you have for each of us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Just very quickly, this is a personal, I just want to say thank you to the people that have continued in praying for our family and all that we have been through. You don't even know the encouragement. Well, you might know, but the encouragement that comes from people that are praying for you. And for those that have fed us and helped us with things like transportation and different things, we just want to thank you for all of that. We thank you in Jesus' name. And then just one last thing, it's just welling up within me. I told you that 60 is the new 50. I'm feeling pretty good about that. I have a sister who's 70, and apparently that's the new 80, so I feel bad for her. But wish Jan Preston a happy birthday if you get a shot. Happy birthday, Jan.
I don't think you're supposed to share a woman's age, especially not from a pulpit.
That's really a thing?
It's a thing.
Oh, Jan, I take it back. Happy birthday, though. I would never do that on my own. The Lordship of Christ. The title could really be, Jesus Christ is Lord of All. You heard the words this morning. We got a clear word. If you heard the worship this morning, we got a clear worship word. The God is above all. So we're talking about Paul sending a letter to the Colossians where he's never been. He's writing from prison. And yet there's a tone and there's a feel of love for these believers who he's never met. He didn't build the church there. It was already there. These are Gentiles. When he was Saul, the Gentiles were like God. And yet he has now cultivated a love for this people. That's a word for us right there before we even get into what's happening. As I lay the backdrop of this, we are to love the brothers and sisters in Christ. And I come against divisions in Jesus' name. They happen, and they happen. It almost feels physically natural to operate in divisive things. So I come against that. We love the brothers and sisters. Mike Fisher one time, I don't mean to embarrass you, Mike, or anything, but you said to me one time, that church over there, that's a good church. And he said, you know that one over there? That's a good church. Then he mentioned another one. He said, it's a good church. And something welled up within me when he said that. I said, yes, we're not in competition with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Yet I'm inclined to go to that place. God forgive me. God strengthen me. God, let me realize that they are my brothers and sisters. And then you said something beautiful about our church, and I appreciate that. We really love you guys. I really love you guys. But God loves us all as his body. So that's what's happening with Paul as he's talking to the Colossians. He's going to pour out his love to a church that he's really not met personally. In that day, it was not really unlike our day today. They had these Gnostics, knowledge seekers, people that believed in knowledge. Remember when we talked about the tree of life and versus the tree of knowledge, and people seemed to gravitate towards the tree of knowledge. The Gnostics were all about that. In fact, Gnostic means knowledge and the pursuit of it. Consequently, their faith was about how smart you are and how wise you are and the wisdom that you could acquire. They had a high value on intellect over flesh. Anything that's material was subservient or less than things that were intellectual. So you can imagine how they would be when they hear that God, who is infinite, they had a concept of their own of God, but it was spiritual, became flesh. And how that would affect them. And so they lived coming against that thought. Their intellect brought them to a place where they would take parts of different religions and different philosophies of man and different leaders of man, and they would bring them together to form this religion that they thought was right. They even brought Jesus into this religion. But they brought him down to the place of angels, because angels they believed in. To take the creator of the universe and bring him down to the place of angels diminishes our Lord. So they were about diminishing Christ for the sake of their religious beliefs, which were based on some sort of knowledge that comes from the world. This is who Paul is writing to. Paul set out to blow this thinking up. And whenever you blow thinking like this up, you come against resistance. If you are a believer who shares who Christ is, and if you happen to say that he is Lord of all or he is King of Kings, you are going to meet resistance. If you are a believer and you sit back in the blind, you heard the word given by the Spirit today about who will go to the gates of hell and bring the gospel. You do that and you declare war at another level on yourself. And Paul's going to deal with this in verse 24, which we're not even supposed to get to that, but I can't help it. I'm going to touch on it. We won't go really deep because it's really deep. The moment Paul or the church begins to preach the message of a preeminent Christ, and we'll get to that in a little bit, who is Lord over all, is when the church starts getting thrown into prison, challenged, burned at the stake, harassed. It's true today. It's going to throw a current event. There's a franchise business that happens to make the kind of sandwich I like. Well, there's two of them actually. There's Popeyes, which is good. I like Popeyes. But there's Chick-fil-A. You brought chicken to our cookout too, didn't you? There's Chick-fil-A. Chick-fil-A, the owner, is kind of known that he stands for things of faith. Doesn't have his doors open on Sundays because he believes it's the Sabbath. And it is. His day to worship, so we don't work on those days. And across the street are people that are against what his beliefs are. And they're picketing. How could they be picketing a guy that has a guy opening up a franchise trying to make a living? How could they do that? Because they knew what he stood for. And when they know what they stand for, and it's of God, they come against him. That's what's happening there. I'm not going to get into details of it. But the bottom line is, they come against Christ. And this man stands with Christ. So Paul is standing with Christ as he addresses this population of people in Colossae. Today, our pagan culture looks at Jesus in similar ways. Jesus is viewed more as a way instead of the only way. You want to stir things up? Say, no, 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 no. He's the only way. How do you know if they think the other way? When you share about Christ, they say, well, that's your truth. This is my truth. That phrase is trending today in a big, big way. No, there is one truth. And Jesus said it with him. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and nobody comes to the Father except by me. Those are Jesus' words. But when I tell them that their truth is not the truth, that's like spitting in their face. That's declaring war. And I can feel the resistance when I do that. And so can you if you've ever done it. And if you've not done it, we're not looking for fights. We're looking to stand for the truth. Paul did it, and he was beaten for it. He was abused for it. He took 39 lashes. How many times? 5 times. One less than 40, right? How many times was he in prison? Oh, that's a harder question. You know, a whole bunch of times. Hoping you pick me up there. Paul is seeking to bring the truth to Colossae. And we, the church, or I should say, we here at Living Home Church, ought to be about the same business. And Paul begins this with this beautiful prayer in Colossians 1:9. I'm anxious to go through this because I rarely begin with this kind of a prayer, and I should. But he begins with this prayer that tells us exactly where he's going. It says, in verse 9, it says, for this reason, so if we get Colossians 1:9 up there, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. And to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and all spiritual understanding. He prayed that they would get wisdom, but his wisdom according to his will. Not as the world gives, but as he gives. As to discover who he is. Verse 10 says, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And remember, he's talking to people that had an idea of God, and it was broad and it was vast, it was wide. And he's going to pray, he's praying that they get this, and then it's narrowed down to who God is. And he's going to be really explicit as we go through this, these verses here. Through his prayer, Paul inspires the Colossians to know the one true God amidst all the false gods that were worshipped in that day. To know him is to glorify him as God and not as a God. That's such a big deal. Now, I want you to even think right now, when you view God, do you view him as a God, small g, or do you view him as God? And what exactly does that mean for you? When you look at God, what do you see or what do you perceive him to be? I'm going to be, this is as candid as I can be. Too many times, I haven't figured out up here, I think. He's in my head, and I have a concept that I can sit down and talk and debate with people about who he is. Wow, boy, sometimes it's a struggle to get him from here to here. And if I never get him here, I never get him. Those are tough words. If I never get him from up here to here, I never get him. Paul's going to bring him through this little journey. And then he goes to verse 11 and he says, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Remember we talked about the light. That Christ is light. And so what has he done? In verse 13 it says, he delivered us from the power of darkness. He conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, who is Jesus. in whom we have redemption through his blood for the forgiveness of sin. He prays very specifically who this God is, and that they would grow in the knowledge of him. The prayer for this church is that we grow in the same way of the knowledge of him, according to who he truly is, by the word of God. Not by great song, not by a wonderful testimony, not by good sayings from deep thought-thinking people. Those things can be pretty cool and they can add to this, but it is by the word of God. And the word of God gets enlightened to us by the Spirit of God as we're in it. This is his prayer for this population of people who currently are deceived. So what do we need to know about this God? First, you need to know that he is. He is God. All right, what does that look like? I'm going to go through a few. I'm going to go quickly, and I want you to stay with me. He is the image of the invisible God, Colossians 1:15. He is the firstborn over creation, over all creation, Colossians 1:15 and 1 Corinthians 15:20. 1 Corinthians 15:20, and I know I have it here. Pretty excited about that. It says, but now Christ has risen from the dead and has become the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also comes resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. He is the firstborn over creation. He is the firstborn in preeminence. We'll get to that. He always was the firstborn of righteousness. He is the firstborn to rise from the dead because of Adam's sin that led us to death. He is the firstborn. Know his position. He is first over all creation. I'm going to keep going on here a little bit. He is creator. Colossians 1:16 and John 1:3. And John 1:3 says, and the word, John 1:3 says, all things were made through him, and without him was nothing made that was made. He is creator. He's not created. He's begotten in the flesh, but he already existed with the Father in heaven. It was an accommodation to mankind to redeem mankind when he came into the flesh. But he always was. He was always before all things. And he is the creator of all things. What things? Things that are visible and things that are invisible. Visible and invisible things. He created. Angels and demons, he created. Principalities and powers, he created. He is creator. This universe that we live in, he created. You have to get that. If you can't see the vastness and the greatness of who he is, it's hard to lean on him when we go through our incredibly horrible times. If he's like the God that the Colossians looked at, he can't meet my needs. I don't know if I need some intellectual thought to help me get through. I need him. I can't beat anything on my own. I can do it through him. And by the way, the church is an extension of him. He's the head of the church. The church helps me get through tough things that the church is called to do. He is before all things. He is eternal, Colossians 1:17. He holds all things together, Colossians 1:17, Hebrews chapter 1. I'm going to read that to you starting at verse 1. Spoken times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. He's heir of all things. Through whom also he made the world. So when we say creator, all the world. How many of them are there? A lot. I don't know. It's too big to count. He made them. Who brings the brightness of his glory to the expanse, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. He holds all things together. He holds all things together. It's really interesting that when he went to the crucifixion, earthquake comes. Earth today groans and moans for us to be restored, the church to be restored back to its original order. The earth groans and moans. The universe cries out for the day when redemption is completely full in the church. Oh my goodness! That is a big deal. Creation moans and groans. Look at the world today. I'm just telling you, the physical world today, we can't control it. We get blamed for destroying it, and by the way, there's some truth to us destroying it. I know you don't like hearing that because politically it doesn't fit you, but I'm telling you, we do. At a campfire, I contributed. It's not a campfire that causes problems. It's our selfish wickedness that causes the problems. It's our greed that causes problems. But he said in this day, this world has seen corruption, and it goes back to the beginning. That's why I'm so excited that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. One that's restored, one that operates perfectly. Because he will be over it, and he will be in it. And then it says, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angel. What a powerful scripture for a body of people that believe that angels had some sort of deity to them, and angels would help them. I'm going to talk to the church for a second here. Don't pray to angels. Nowhere are we told to pray to angels. You know what angels do? They respond to God's direction and commands for our benefit. He knows what to do. Pray through Christ. Pray through Christ. Pray to Christ. And let him determine whether he uses angels or not. You start praying to angels, you're going to get messed up because some of them are not angels of light. They're angels appearing to be light. Don't pray to angels. Angels are fine. They're, you know, the ones that, the two-thirds of the angels that stayed up in heaven, they're fine. You don't pray to them. Thank you, Jesus, for that. He holds all things together. We just said that. He has preeminence. Colossians 1:18. He is the original source from which sovereignty comes. He is the source of sovereignty because he is sovereign and he is eternal. He is majestic before all. He was already majestic. He already had position before all was created. We need to see that and know that. There's nothing coming. There's nothing else coming. It's him. Paul is telling this to the Colossians. And today, 2,000 plus years later, he's telling it to us by this letter that he wrote from prison. He is the head of the body, the church. We are a continuation. I mean, this is going to be tricky. I'm off theologically, do a study on this. He is the continuation of the incarnate Christ. I heard that from R.C. Sproul, and it jumped out at me. The church is a continuation of the incarnate Christ. We are his body. He dwells in us. And we are to operate as he would have us operate. We are to operate as he operates. If there's anything lacking in the body of Christ, it is the church. Because we're not complete. We're not full. We're not operating on all cylinders. We're struggling. We're not perfect. He's coming back and we're perfect. And don't sit in your seat and say, well, I wish the rest of you would catch up so the church would be perfect. If you're saying that, you're who he's talking about. Coming back to a church without spot or wrinkle or blemish. He is the fullness of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three are one. It's another mystery. We're not going to get into the depth of it, but we can trust because it says in his word, I and the Father are one. God is Spirit. Before I go any deeper, that tells us who he is. And then the last thing he says to them is, He is him who reconciles all things to himself, Colossians 1:21. Why do I want to serve him? Because he reconciled me to him. None of those philosophers, none of those wise thinkers, none of those vast religions that come together to become this amalgamated mess can do that. He did that. He redeemed me to himself. What does that mean? That means I belong to him. Paul said, I am now a slave to Christ. That's okay. I can be that kind of slave. I am a slave to Christ. And when I operate in my own authority apart from him, then I'm not a slave to him. I'm caught in the bondage of stuff. God, forgive me. I don't want to be in bondage to myself. Thank you, Jesus. This is the letter he is speaking to the Colossians. This is the letter he is speaking to us today. Notice he is writing from prison because of what he received from those who heard the truth of God's word. I have some questions for you. And I just want you to think about these questions. In fact, I'm going to ask you to close your eyes so you can think without being distracted. When you think of Christ or the Father, do you acknowledge his preeminence? Do you acknowledge that before all things, he was all things? Do you give him that place? Or do you mix in some of the world's philosophy? Like, of course I believe in Jesus and I love him, but, I also believe in evolution, or I believe in something along those lines. Or I believe maybe that, yeah, there's aliens that came here and did some things. I saw the stones over this country. How do you view Christ? Do you give him the place where he belongs, majestic and eternal? Do I? And I shared with you earlier that was a struggle in some places in my life. Only think about that for you. Second question I want you to ask yourself is, do you give him first place in all that you think and do? Do I give him first place in all I think and do? Not all. Forgive me, Lord. Jesus, help me to give you first place in all I think and do. Because the other stuff passes away. But the things of him never pass away. Help me to think rightly, purely, concerning you, Lord Jesus. And the third question, and this is the tell for all of us. Is his character what people see when they look at me? The character of Christ, when people look at you, do they see Christ? The Bible tells us that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. What image do people get when they look at you? And I have to ask this question myself. What do they see when they see me? Now I'll ask a second question. They can see a facade that I put out and project. Can they get beyond the facade and see inside of me? What comes out of me? What's in my heart? What's the abundance that flows out of my heart that they see, hear, and receive? And for you as well. What is in your heart that exudes from you that people get a picture of who you are? Is it Christ? I'm challenged by that statement. Incredible. I got my good moments, you know? I got my really good moments where I know they're seeing Christ in me because I don't even know what I'm doing. He's doing it through me. This isn't boasting, please know. This is really humility. Because he's speaking through me, he's doing it, and it's coming out of me. I have those moments where 5 minutes, 5 seconds after I say or do something, I know that I know that I know that I'm operating out of my own flesh. And people can see it, feel it, and experience it. And it's not of God. And then it brings me to a place of repentance, which is good. But the beautiful thing is, because I'm his, he He's already forgiven me. He's already forgiven me. I am still a co-heir with Christ. I'm a brother and a sister to the church. I'm part of the body. But these are the things we have to look at when we look at God. The true God. The way. The truth. Not my truth or your truth, but the truth. We look at Christ. And all the things that Scripture says about who He is. We have to go to that place to see who He is. And I'll say it again, because that's when we see who we are. And we find that we come up short. But when it says He redeemed us, praise God. He bought me with a price, and I now belong to Him. And being a slave to Him means being a child of His, which means I have purpose, I have a future, I have an inheritance. That is the God that I serve. And only He could do it. For those who are trying to redeem yourselves, first off, it's a waste of money. Don't redeem yourself, you can't. I can be good enough. I can follow those rules. You're going to come up short. Always. And you're going to always be a slave to the sin of the thought that you can redeem yourself. No, be a slave to Him. Because it means being a child of His. And He's going to take you to an incredible place. And I shared this before, and there is an incredible depth to what I'm going to share here, I'm not going to go into that depth, because frankly, it's too much, but I'm going to give you a very simple perspective on this, because I think it needs to be said. When you come to Christ, and you come into boldness, and you've seen people that have the Spirit of God and the boldness to proclaim who He is in their lives, to proclaim who He is by the Word of God, and to proclaim who He is as led by the Spirit of God. You're going to meet resistance. Just being very honest, this is the best place you could be is in Christ. But also, the most honest thing is you will meet resistance. If you want to be that kind of a believer, that kind of a follower, right? That kind of a child of the King, that kind of a servant, that kind of a slave to Him, you will meet resistance. That's not fun. This is where fathers and sons get separated, mothers and daughters get separated, friends become acquaintances because of this. The truth you live by becomes a laughing stock and a joke, and you become ostracized by a society that's moving in a totally different direction. You get diminished. That's what we pay. When you become a believer. And I just want to say that Paul says this about that. He says in verse 24, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and I fill up my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. I want to be clear here. Christ is lacking no afflictions. He experienced it all. But the body of Christ, I believe, which we are today, the body of Christ is lacking in afflictions because we've taken the passive route. And the squeaky wheels of this world are speaking up, and they're speaking up boldly, and consequently they are changing the culture. That was supposed to be for the church. That was supposed to be for you and me to change the culture. It still is for you and me to change the culture. We should be a little more of a squeaky wheel, I guess. For the sake of His body, which is the church. Paul goes on to say, which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. The word of God is to go into all the world and present the gospel. The church at Kashina is growing because people from this church go there and share the gospel. Amen? The mystery which has been hidden from the ages and from the generations, but now has been revealed to His saints. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. You believe Paul's talking to Gentiles. Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It says it right up there on the wall. Christ in us is the hope of glory. Who is it the hope of glory for? Us first, but then he's in us, we have glory. But it's for those who will hear the message that we are called to bring. He is the only hope they have. The lies that they believe about who God is, the deceptions that have come with them that they've grabbed onto, will not save them or not help them. Not eternally, anyway. Christ in us is the hope of glory. That the body would go out, even though there's afflictions coming our way, to share this gospel. It's the only hope they have. You got a lot of pressure. That's a ton of pressure, man. They're going to die if I don't tell them. Oh, my goodness. No. God loves them. He's going to reach those whom he has called. He wants you to be a part of it because it will do something for you and for me. But we still carry the hope. We still carry the hope. Him we preach, verse 28. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. The prayer we have is that it works in you mightily as well. You go to the place, the gates of hell, and stand before, because he says the gates of hell will not prevail against this message of hope that we have. You go to that place. You go to the place. That even the harder place than the gates of hell, maybe it's the gates of my neighbor. I go to the gates of my neighbor, and I love them, and I share the gospel. I stand before you guilty for not hitting my neighbors like I should. For this message is stirring deep within me and calling upon my neighbors. I told people, but I haven't told my neighbors. Why? A little bit of hurt. They see my garbage once a week. They see how I keep my lawn in my house. Fortunately, they don't hear any domestic violence. So thank God for that. That and shut windows. No, I'm kidding. I think you guys get my point. If you don't know this Jesus, you're living by some other philosophy that's not of him. Probably a philosophy, like it says in Timothy, it's probably a philosophy taught by demons that does not bring Christ to the forefront. If you're a slave, you're a slave to sin. You're a slave one way or the other. You're a slave to sin, or you can be a slave to him who makes you a co-heir with him. This is Jesus I'm talking about. That's who you serve apart from him. And we're going to take communion in a little bit, but I want to give you the opportunity to receive Jesus today. You can receive him on a couple levels. You can receive him by raising your hand and saying, I want to receive your forgiveness. I want to make you the Lord of my life. I want that. I want salvation. Because it all made sense what you said to me today. It made sense. It's okay. Because he's going to bring you to a place where you get from here to here to here. Or you can receive them like this. I know where I'm going. And it's actually to the gates of hell. It's going to the gates of hell, but not to minister. It's going to the gates of hell because that'll be my residence. Because I've been saved from it. I haven't been saved. The world was already condemned by the Bible. Jesus came so that we might not be condemned. He came to save us from condemnation. I need him. He is the only way. Salvation message. If you want to receive that salvation, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm going to ask everybody to close their eyes, just personal, for right now. Just close your eyes and let them be free to make that decision. If you've never made that decision to receive Jesus, and you're operating out of false things, and you want to change that this day and receive him as the Lord of your life, as your Savior, as a co-heir of Christ, I want you to slip your hand up and we'll pray for you. And you will be able to take communion with us today. Not to embarrass anybody. Is there anybody that would like to receive Jesus today? Just raise your hand high so I can see it. April, you can talk to your kids. I think one of them raised their hands. You can talk to them. Is there anybody else? Yeah, I see that hand. I see that hand from my sister. You're now my sister. I'm going to have the prayer team come forward for a second. that young man over here. Good job. Thank you, Jesus. And the next call is for prayer. We're going to do something a little different today. I can just feel this happening right now. It's 10:40. We're going to go take communion together. And you see the people standing up here at the altar. They're here to pray for you. But what we're going to do is we're going to pray for the people that raise their hands for salvation, that all who are believers will get their communion elements. And if you're able, we're going to come to the altar and take communion together today. It's a little different. We don't usually work this way, but I'm just feeling this is where we're supposed to go. So if you could all pray with me out loud. Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I've been following ways other than yours. Now I want to follow you. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Change me.